Scripture reading this morning is Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our lesson this morning is entitled, But Now to Demonstrate His Righteousness, and here's our minister, John Mayer.
Good morning. As always, I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open to the passage this morning in Romans chapter 3. And as we begin, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for bringing us together this morning to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray that You would open our hearts and minds as we open Your Word, that we might hear You speak to us by Your Spirit. You would draw us closer to You, Father, that You would draw the lost into Your redeeming grace, that You would draw Your people into deeper fellowship, that we might live for You always in love and service. Father, we thank You again for Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. But Paul's been declaring the great works, and we've looked at this wonderful transition, but now, the glorious gospel answer to what he had established so carefully in chapter 1, 2, and the beginning of 3, which was the bad news of humanity's natural fallen condition. But now he's laid out that the righteousness of God and the grounds of the justification we can have is through what God has done in Christ Jesus. And we've been looking at that the last few weeks as we've been in this particular passage of Romans. But the question might come to mind, why? Well, why is he doing this? Well, why this and why this particular way? Of course, our minds as human beings, and let's face it, we're self-centered, and we're human-centric in the way we look at things, aren't we? So our first approach to this whole gospel thing is to just leap to the fact, well, he does it because I needed to be saved. And there's certainly truth to that, right? Paul's established that unequivocally. We all need salvation. But that doesn't tell us why there is salvation for sinners and why this way. Right? The doctrine of grace, and that's why we covered that earlier, makes it very clear. Right? And we need to make sure you're understanding this. The doctrine of grace makes it very clear that there isn't any and can't be any outward compulsion upon God to actually do this. So the fact that you need to be saved, well, that's true, I need to be saved. But that in itself does not constrain or press God to have to save us. Yes, we need saving. But God is and was under no obligation to save anyone. Righteousness and justice would equally be served without any taint if he were to send everybody to hell. He is absolutely just in sending to hell those whom he has not saved. But now, and that's the wonder of Paul's statement, but now God has chosen to save people. This is the marvelous news
of the scripture that God, while he didn't have to, he has. He has chosen to save people, and the basis of that salvation as laid down in the scripture is based on the propitiatory work of Jesus' shed blood at the cross. That's what Paul's been telling us. This not only is the way to salvation that God provides to his righteousness, it is the only way. It can only be this way. And Paul is establishing that very carefully. And he's giving us illumination as to the purpose of all of this is more than just being about humanity's need. Although we definitely have a need. Definitely a part of all of this. But there's more going on in our salvation than just our need. It is about the wisdom, the righteousness, and the glory of God. Charles Hodge in his commentary writes that it is to display God's glory, his divine perfections. It is to show the reconciliation of justice and mercy to the sinner. And so let's read once again. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, Paul writes to the Ephesians to tell us that this work that God is doing at the cross, that he has done from our perspective and from Paul's, it is a finished work, is a declaration of the manifold wisdom of God. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, this is part of the declaration of God's manifold wisdom. Things that were hidden from the beginning, that were type and shadow, as Paul had written to the Romans, that it was in the law and in the prophets, and yet we didn't see it clearly, we didn't understand it fully, and now it's been made manifest. It is the glory and wisdom of God. It is the answer to so many important issues regarding the government and justice of God, isn't it? God's wisdom is shown in how he has broken down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. He declares in all of this that he's not just the God of the Jews, but he's the God of all people. Not just a section of humanity. That's what Paul wrote in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 15. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that in him he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He's brought together Jew and Gentile, something that would have seemed impossible to a Jewish mindset. And to Gentiles who knew Jews, they recognized the barrier, and yet in Christ and in his suffering, in his death, God has made manifest his wisdom in bringing all people together. In writing to Titus, Paul tells us that he purifies to himself a people for good works. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's part of what he has done and demonstrated at the cross. He has brought us delivery. Listen to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, who gave himself, again, notice this is all centered around the cross of Christ. Jesus giving himself, God giving his only begotten Son. He says he has given himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So he's delivered us from the present evil world, and he has, of course, secured us. He's secured our forgiveness, not just temporarily, but forever. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In his blood, we have redemption. Now you might say, well, you know what? All of these things that are made manifest in the work of Christ, those are kind of those human-centered issues, aren't they? They are there's human application. There's a human deliverance. There's something going on for humanity, and that's true. But he also declares, and this is what Paul says so boldly here in verse 26 that we just read, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. See, it's not all about you and me. It is ultimately about God. But Paul speaks of this work of propitiating sins as demonstrating God's righteousness. He is telling us that the righteousness of God and his justice are absolutely consistent with his character in every way, including his grace, including the mercy and forgiveness of sins. Right? It's not inconsistent or at odds with the law, as it seems like at first blush, right? It seems like forgiving people's sins and the demands of the law are at odds. But God demonstrates that, no, rather than being inconsistent, what he has done actually honors and confirms the law, as the scripture tells us. This way of salvation that God has laid out does not deride or dismiss God's own law. It actually establishes it. It declares it in its righteousness, and it declares God's righteousness. The death of Christ, as we've said over and over, was not an accident. It's God's work. God set him forth. God sent him. But why in such a public spectacle? You might wonder that. And Paul again addresses that because there is a public declaration to be made that God is just. He is righteous in forgiving sins. His pardoning mercy is vindicated from any appearance of actually somehow interfering with the demands that the law has. But God is not being unjust. See, our human thinking, often we focus so much on we're getting out of a jail-free thing that we kind of begin to miss these things. We gloss over that, and we might say even as we read this, you know, why does Paul even go on to this? Wasn't it good enough that we're freely justified by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus? Because that's where a lot of Christians today and through the ages kind of stop there. And yet Paul says, no, there's more to it. I want you to understand this is about God's glory and his character. And it was necessary to have this exhibition of Jesus being put on the cross because, he says, because in the past, God has put a forbearance on sin. What does that mean? He had kind of passed over sins in the past. He kind of overlooked them. He pardoned them from the very beginning. Sins previously committed, Paul addresses here. That's the sins under the old dispensation. The things that the Hebrew writer talks about extensively in Hebrews chapter 9. Prior to the crucifixion of Christ, God still pardons sins. We know that. Read your Bible. But now, Paul says, he's demonstrated to be both just and justified. He's demonstrated to be just. That means that he has done what the nature of the case of the law demands or requires. And what is that? It demands that sin has to be treated as sin. Sin has to be treated according to its nature, and the demands of the law can't be disregarded just because we don't want to deal with it. So God's restraint in the Old Testament, because God didn't just vaporize Adam even. And we have lots and lots of people live between Adam and Christ. And we read about the saints of the Old Testament, and God has forgiven their sins. God's restraint in the Old Testament is justified, Paul says, at the cross. It declares his unchanging character. See, God hasn't changed. There's not a different God of the Old Testament, and now he's trying to, now he's kind of changed it up. God has always been who he is, and that's declared at the cross. God's unchanging character is on display. He's always declared and revealed himself as a God who hates sin. He has announced from the beginning that he would punish sin. And that punishment is death. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, an eternal death. And the question might have been arising. It might arise to people that even say today, had God become indifferent to moral evil? That's the charge some people make, isn't it? So God kind of lets a lot of bad stuff happen. Had he become indifferent to moral evil? Or on the other side of that, another danger is people begin to think that they've actually merited God's reprieve. Right? They kind of look at, and they begin to look at Old Testament saints and say, well, see, here's people that, they were good people. God didn't vaporize them. He looked over their sin because look how righteous they were. They were righteous living and that got them right with God. People begin to think that way too. Right? They either begin to think that maybe God is indifferent to moral evil, or they begin to think that, well, God's not indifferent to it, but you know what? Maybe you can merit your way. Maybe you can get there. And so we've got the good guys in the Old Testament and the bad guys. And that slots in even today. But if God didn't pour out his wrath upon sin, then the Bible makes it real clear he wouldn't be just anymore, any more than we would. But at Calvary, what he has done, he has done just what he said. He has poured out his wrath in its fullness upon his only begotten Son. Christ's propitiation not only declares God's righteousness in his past forbearance, but it also declares his righteousness in forgiving current and future sins. It is his declaration of righteousness in forgiving your sins today and your sins in the future. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. See, God's declaration of righteousness at the cross is that he is just in forgiving the sins of the past because of what he has done at the cross. And for forgiving our sins in the future. And so the sinner is justified by a just God, is what Paul is saying. It's not on account of the sinner or his character or our somehow getting things right. And it's not by some mere sovereign dispensing with the demands of the law. God doesn't set the law aside in terms of its demands, but he forgives us on the grounds of the law's demands being completely satisfied by our substitute. On the ground of the obedience and the voluntary death of his son Jesus. And so this is the justification for God forgiving any sins. How can God forgive sins? All sin is forgiven on these grounds and on these alone. And that's a vital understanding for us as we think about the role of the law and the place of the law and seeing then that the law points us to Christ being the only way. Christ is the only way for us to be forgiven, but get this, Christ is the only way for God to be able to forgive you. And it's what God has designed from before the foundation of the world. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. His holiness of necessity leads to wrath towards sin. And that is essential to our understanding. And this is why Paul connects all of this together. And he says, this is God, both just and the justifier. God is holy, he's right, he is just, he has never changed for an instant. And yet he is also the justifier of sinners through the sending of his son. The cross is the exaltation of God's character. Do you not see that? The cross not only shows the love of God more gloriously than anything else, and John certainly writes about that in his first epistle, but it also shows God's righteousness. It shows his justice. It shows his holiness. And all the glory of his eternal attributes are made to shine at the cross of Christ. And so when we understand this right, Paul wants us to see that it gives all the glory to God and none to me, none to you, none to humanity. It isn't about us. It's about him. He is declaring his own eternal greatness and glory at the cross. He is declaring that he is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. He is showing that there is no shadow of turning. And God has at once publicly declared and made manifest both his eternal justice and his eternal love. This is what we've been made for. We have been made and redeemed for his glory. Isaiah 43. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes. I have made him. That's what he's made us for. David declares in the 23rd Psalm, he makes us to walk in paths of righteousness. What? For his name's sake. See, this is all about God's glory. And folks, we miss this so much when we have such a human-centered look at the cross, when we just look at it as the gift of salvation, and we give thanks for the gift, but we actually don't think, we're not thankful for the giver. So when we're just human-centered about salvation, and yet it is very much, it impinges me and it impinges upon you. It is our desperate need. I'm not undermining that. But there's so many in Christendom today that's as far as they look. They're so thankful they're not going to hell. They love the gift. But they don't actually love or even know the giver. And they miss the point. that what God has done at the cross is to bring glory and honor to Him. Because you didn't deserve to be saved. I didn't deserve to be saved. It is to point us to the giver. To the one who is both just and the justifier of sinners. It is to draw us into knowing Him more fully. See, Paul could have, again, he could have left the address at, you know what, He saved us. But he says, I want you to know why. Because I want you to know Him. As Paul grows at you, he goes on in his faith and he says, I consider all things rubbish, dung, for the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to know Him better. And the Word has been given to us so that we might know Him better. That we might know Him more fully. To His praise and to His honor. To His glory. So that we might adore Him more. And how could you not adore Him all the more when you see what He has done at the cross? When we see the full import of what has had to happen in order to redeem people like me and people like you from lost and hopeless condition. Truly, John says, we love Him because He first loved us. And yet so many, even in Christ today, their love for God is so shallow. Because we have such a human-centered view of everything we do. And as we speak of God's glory, we're reminded of the weight. You know, that's the Hebrew word for God's glory in the Old Testament, the kavod. It comes from the idea of weightiness. The awesome weight of the sum of His attributes. When we think about His glory, it's just the sum of who He is. And when we recognize the reality of God's grace, really, and all that entails, when we really get our grips on grace, and then so many in Christianity don't, right? Well, we've got just an imperfect view of grace, because we just want to hold on to us, don't we? Because somehow it's got to make this about us. And yet when we really see what God has done, we're confronted with the spectacle of God's love. The overflow, the effulgence of that it comes from Him. It's just an outworking, the overflowing, the manifestation of God's amazing character. And yet His love is not in isolation to the rest of His character. It's not just like a part. Like that's how we think, you love and this and that, right? No, God is also righteous. He is just. And He has so many other character attributes. But God isn't parts, if you will. Some theologians, and please, this is not a belittling. They use the term simple. It's to describe, not that God's simple in terms of like easy to understand or not infinite. It's the understanding has got this. The Bible tells us that He's absolute unity. Right? There's no shadow of turning God. There's not like, well, today I kind of got a, you know, there's kind of a love going on here, but and then there's the justice over here, and no. God's love is fully and completely just. God's love is fully, completely righteous, and vice versa. We can't talk about God's righteousness and somehow disconnect it from love, because that's not how God is. We compartmentalize. It's the only way we can even think sometimes. But God isn't compartmentalized. But we compartmentalize, and that's often why we end up with faulty understandings. That's why this world that talks about love, and they have no idea of what God is all about. Right? They wanted to take their definition and understanding and compartmentalized ideas about love and impose that on God. And we have to say, no, I need to understand love by God and His character. That's the definition, not me. See, we compartmentalize. God does not. God's not some kind of mixture where He's at odds with Himself and it bumps His justice, bumps into His love, and while they're... No. God is perfect in His being. He declares Himself to Moses at the burning bush and says, I am who I am. He is the perfect one. He is the holy one. And so He has set forth this wonderful means of sinful humanity's salvation. He set it forth. It's His way. We talked about this at the very beginning of this, the study of this section. It's His way. It's for His glory. It demonstrates His righteousness. And we must never state the way of salvation in any way that denies those truths, either explicitly or implicitly. We must never in any way declare that in a way that fails to give all of this their due weight, even when our finite minds are challenged, right? They are. So this has implications that are beyond my finite ability to get a grip on. But it doesn't make it less true. It just shows my weakness. Our business as Christians is to preach the truth and trust the Holy Spirit to open the eyes and the understanding of the lost and to apply it to them with power, because He will. By the grace of God, this righteousness is offered to you today. Oh, sinner, this is the most undeserved of all favors that anybody will ever receive. You don't have a shadow of a claim to it. I don't either. And yet God offers it to you to be received by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Faith in which Jesus is the object of that faith. And when God declares you righteous in Him, He is both just in justifying the one who has relied on Jesus and Jesus' propitiatory sacrifice, and God is with. If you think you're saved in a way that doesn't glorify God, then I guarantee you this, you are not saved. Have you placed your repentant faith in Christ? Will God be glorified in your redemption? Or will He be glorified in your eternal damnation? Because that's just. And He'll get glory for that too. I know that's a tough thing to swallow. And you as a believer, if you're here this morning and you've placed your faith, what about your walk? Have you recognized that this is about more than just you? And that are you growing in your love and your praise and your worship? The choice is yours. Yeah, there's a more modern, modern is a relative word. There's a more modern worship song. And the line is, could you ever say no to this man, speaking of Jesus? It struck me so deeply the other day as I was listening to it again. Because that's really the issue, isn't it? You know, so many of us think, well, you know, heinous sins and this or that. And that. Now, you know what? It comes down to this. If you could say no to God, if you could say no to His Son, Jesus, for who He is and what He has done, that more than enough shows you deserve to go to hell. I know you're thinking, I need to do this, this, and that. No, you don't. To have heart
that would reject Jesus Christ shows that you have a heart that deserves to go to hell. And so the offer is to you. Will you repent and place your faith in Jesus? Please don't say no. Because he died that you might be saved. And he died to bring glory to his Father. Listen, church, Jamie's going to lead us in the song of invitation. If you need to respond this morning, I invite you to come forward as we stand in the